Father, in Jesus' name, in your kindness to move. And we ask that you would help us, Holy Spirit, to pray more effectively concerning Stefano. And we just thank you. We just invite you to move in this situation and help and comfort, Father. And we ask that you would indeed, as Dave and Carolina have requested, we ask that you would provide them with an excellent car for the city. And we just thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. And in your loving kindness, we ask that you would help Norm's friend Lothar, Father. You know what is going on deep within, all the things that are maybe hidden from us or even from him, you see plainly. And so we just ask for help, that he would both be comforted, but also that he would encounter the living God who makes all the difference. We just ask again for help, Father. And as this week unfolds, again, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to be effective in our prayers, to be sober-minded, to be of sound judgment, and just to actually, as it were, show up, to present ourselves for these things, that your will would be done. We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done, and thereby your name being exalted and glorified and magnified, and many coming to you and giving themselves to you as a result. And so we ask for help, Father, to play our part more fully in Jesus' name. We just present ourselves as a company, but also as individuals in the company. We present ourselves as living sacrifices. We offer ourselves that you would have your way among us and in us and then through us here on earth. Your kingdom indeed come, Father. Your will be done. And now I ask for help in this time for each one of us, including me first and foremost, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, bring us deeper into the truth concerning what Jesus has done for us and what is available to us and how it works out, that we might be working out our salvation, that you would find us busy working out this great salvation, Father. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present. We ask for help. Teach us, Master. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, but at the same time that a guard would be set over it, that you would use me to bring forth that portion which God our Father has prepared for us and blow away and make of no effect what is merely the opinions of men. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, and help us to give our attention, Father. Help us to be illumined by it on the inside that we might walk by it. We just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you for the help of your presence. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's launch in quickly here. I'm going to go to three portions of Scripture. I may go to a fourth one, refer. Where's my notes? Okay, we're going to read a portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 10, a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. In Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read from verses 5 through 11 and 16 through 17. I want to acknowledge that I'm taking some verses in the midst of a larger dialogue, and it's good for you to go and read the larger dialogue. The thing that I want to emphasize is not the main point of what he is saying, but it is something that he is saying that is worth us giving our attention to. Okay? He is in the midst of a dialogue talking about, so what's God doing with the Jews in this time? Like, how come it didn't work for them? He spoke to them, you're telling us to believe. And he spoke to them, but they didn't seem to end up where they were supposed to. What's happening with them? That's the kind of dialogue that he's having with them to provide a foundation for those that he is speaking to about how to think about God's faithfulness, even when it comes to the Jews, who don't seem to be turning in huge numbers to the Lord at that time. Okay? So, in the midst of that dialogue, in verse 5, he says, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Okay? And then jumping ahead to verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith, believing, comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, for this reason also, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Okay? Again, I've taken one verse in the midst of a dialogue, so please do go back and check. But that's what I want us to give our attention to today. And then Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay? So let me start by making an apology. I'm almost embarrassed, but I no way around it. So last week, I was given an example. And the point I was trying to make was that we may call faith something that God doesn't actually accept. Okay, so I referred to a passage, an episode in the scriptures where Jesus was talking to, it says, the Jews that had believed him. And then I took three episodes in the scripture, mashed it all together, and set that before you. The point is still valid. It's just that I completely hashed that. So even though it was not at all my intention to reinforce the point that you always need to go and check, I do apologize for that. I said that he was speaking to the Jews who had believed him. And I think I said that he said to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then ended up saying that led to the people that he was speaking to getting ready to throw Jesus over a cliff. Okay? Now, each of those statements are in the scriptures, but they are three different episodes, and I apologize for that. The point that I was really trying to make was, you know, just because you and I may think we believe the Lord doesn't mean that we actually do believe the Lord. Okay? The way that we use the word believe can be very imprecise. Okay? And that was the point. So the three different stories were, yes, Jesus does say to his disciples or to people who've gathered with him, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And that caused trouble. Many said, like, this is craziness. And they left. Okay? And so then Jesus would ask his disciples, what about you? You guys also leaving? And he said, well, you have the words of life. Where could we go? So that was one episode. Another episode was, indeed, Jesus said to the Jews that had believed him, he said, if you hear my word, then you will be truly disciples of mine, and the truth will make you free. And that upset the Jews who had believed him. Okay? So this was a ministry to a group of people who were expecting the Messiah to come. And he says to them, if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, then you will truly be my disciples and the truth will make you free. That leads to them picking up stones and ready to throw at Jesus. And these are people who the scriptures say, they said they believe him. Okay? That was the main point of what I wanted to say. There is a third story, but I don't want to take the whole time embellishing my mistake here. I will just remind you, please, always go back and check for yourself. Okay? In this case, it wasn't such a significant thing, but I do want to point out to you that I got that. As I said, I took three different episodes and mashed them together. We are working with a series of messages that have this theme that underscores the scripture's instruction that we need to work out our salvation. We who have put our trust into Jesus to save us from our sins, okay? Not just the wrath of God that falls because of sins, but from sin itself being a power that can dominate our lives. We who have run to Jesus and taken refuge, who have received him for ourselves, are told, you have been given a great salvation, work it out. Now work it out. And amongst the things that we've touched upon so far is to be willing to embrace God does not just snap his fingers and everything works. Okay? The reason why I was stirred to do this, or the thing that stirred me to consider the series of messages, is that we can know so much is available to us and not see it manifest in our lives, and then that can become a stumbling block, a place of where, well, where is it then? And depending on the person, that can be something that's deeply buried within. There's just a disappointment carried and a lack of expectation carried, or it can come to the surface. And a person says, well, I just don't believe anything that God says. And part of that can be the misunderstanding that how this is supposed to work is you believe God, God flips a switch, and all this blessing just flows into your life. And we've taken some time to say that's not how God does things. Okay? I will remind you, inasmuch as we do want our circumstances to be affected by the grace that has come to us in Jesus, we want people to be healed. I want to be healed. I want my family to be healed. The people that we are close to, we want them to be healed. We want to see provision. We want to see the power of the Spirit moving through us. The range of benefits that are ours because of Jesus, because we have been given access to the throne of grace, is huge. Is huge. We want those things, and they are available to us, but it actually isn't the main point of what God is doing with you. The main point of what God is doing with you is helping you to know him. Doing a work whereby in each of these episodes where you see God helping you, you see more and more, what is he like? What is he like? That you personally come to know him, because you know what? Eternal life is not healing. Right? This is eternal life, that you may be healed, is not what the scriptures say. This is eternal life, that you may prosper. That's not what the scriptures say. All those benefits that we rightly pursue and we want to see them and God gives us grace for them, for the most part, they end when we finish our time here. Right? Right? Let's say you prosper to such an extent that you have so much money that you can pay for everybody in the church to do anything and everything that they want. At some point in time, you die. And then what happens to all your money? It's not needed in heaven. Right? So the whole masterful work of Jesus coming to rescue us can't really be about having money. Right? It can't really be about being healed. But none of that is to say that we should not reach for them. It's just that rather, understand the reason, at least part of the reason why God doesn't just flip the switch. This sort of magical thinking that we have that God is just waving a magic wand is that that works against you personally saying yes to him, step by step, episode by episode. That is what is really worthwhile, the treasure of your life. Okay? Anyway, the point is, let's be willing to say, things don't just automatically work out in my life. The will of God requires you personally to take stands on things, to say, I believe this, this is mine, and I want to see it through. Okay? It is also worth recognizing, if we don't do that, God is not mad at you. Right? We're not trying to impress God or to satisfy God's requirements by seeing healing happen or anything like that. It's an adventure. And that adventure is, one of the characteristics of the adventure is God will never leave you. At your worst, God will not leave you the moment you put your trust in him. Never. At your weakest, at your most backslidden, God will not leave you. He is with you forever. Okay? But there is this matter of work it out. Work it out. Work it out. And most recently, we've been talking about the Word of God being a gift given to help you work it out. Last week and the week before, we went to 2 Peter, where it tells us that we are saved by a partaking of God's divine nature, and that everything pertaining to life and godliness is found there. The way that it works out, the mechanism, is through magnificent promises that you believe. Okay? So how, you know, if we want to say, so how does this working out happen? Well, it's going to involve you believing promises. Okay? I hope that's not, you know, that doesn't make any sense. I don't know where you're getting that from. That is hopefully the consequence of things that we've considered so far. This adventure called our lives is to be an adventure of growing in believing God in more specific and more deep and powerful things. But it happens step by step, step by step, step by step. You are not challenged to believe God for something there is no way you could reach for when you're just starting out with him. All that God ever requires of you is to believe him for where you are at. Okay? So to make an extreme illustration, God, you know, you're starting to learn to trust the Lord, and the next thing is that you need to learn to walk on water. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. Okay? Sometimes we get tricked into thinking that that's what God wants, to prove to him how devoted I am. I'm just willing to go all the way for him. And we end up taking stands on things that God is not requiring, but it looks like we are. I will not give up on my foolishness, because that's what pleases God. No, we don't add the foolishness part. I will not give up because that's what pleases God. And you're right. Persisting in the will of God is pleasing to him. But persisting in being an idiot, I would say it offends him. Not because you get him upset, but because he sees, son, you are harming yourself. And that is offensive to God. Right? I asked you this question a while ago. I don't know if anybody took any time. What is exactly so bad about sin? Why is God so upset with it? Why is it that God does not want you to be involved with sin? Okay, now I'm talking in a context here. The people that I'm speaking with, I assume, have been forgiven of all their sins because they've believed in Jesus. Why would God be so upset with sin now? You've been forgiven, right? You escaped the punishment, so what's wrong with it now? Sin harms. Sin hurts. It destroys. Its character hasn't changed because Jesus died on the cross. Sin is still sin, and it is still something that destroys people's lives. That's why God is against it. It's not because it somehow smells bad to him or he's below his standard merely. He is opposed to it because of the harm it does to the ones that he loves. Okay? So in that sense, when I'm determined to follow my own foolishness, God doesn't back that. But he also doesn't get mad at me in the sense of, well, then I'm not having anything to do with you. He can discipline us. Okay? He can correct us. That's the sign that he loves us. But please don't conclude that what God is after is this foolish, I will do anything for God, and just running off without any sense of, this is what the Lord wants. This is the way of the Lord. Okay? So, everything that we're called to do is going to be by believing promises. How do you believe God for stuff that, if you're honest, you can say, I don't believe that's going to happen for me? Okay? Part of the problem sometimes we have when we get reports of really bad news is that just it looks so huge to us. My intellect can say, but nothing is impossible for God. But the inside of me is saying, this is just not going to work. There's just no way that this can happen. And the reasoning can be, I'm not someone who can have this happen to them. That might happen for so-and-so because they just love the Lord and God really loves them. But me? No way. This is too big. But we've also learned that I'm not supposed to say that kind of stuff in church. I don't believe God is going to do this. We don't say that. We don't say that. We just think it and put a smile on our face. But that doesn't actually accomplish anything. What God is really after is not that you know the right things to say as much as genuinely from the heart you say, God will do this. God will do this. And he's willing to help us with it. Right? There is no test of faith, if I can put it this way, that is designed to show how foolish you are, how backslidden you are. Rather, the test of faith that each one of us faces, everyone faces tests of faith. You know, in James it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay, so we all face it. We all face places where our faith is tested. But lest you fall for the trap of the devil, that is not an accusation to show you just how stupid you are. Rather, it's to show you what you actually have and then help you to get even more. Okay? He says that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay? So God, from his perspective, knows how to use the things that we face to bring us into a place that he describes perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And he helps us through those things. Okay? So one of the things I emphasized before is that far more than you want to experience the fullness of the salvation of God, God wants you to experience it. He really is for us in this matter. Okay? It's just a matter of now working together with what it says. And as I said to you, we've been considering now, everything that God wants to do in my life is going to be on the basis of me believing him, by faith, okay? And hallelujah, he gives us a gift to help us, okay? So the title of this message is part 3 of the gift of the Word of God, okay? In Romans chapter 10, I don't want to make too big a deal about this, but in Romans chapter 10, Paul uses a phrasing there to draw our attention to that faith comes by what God says. Okay? It's not merely that the Word of God comes and informs you and then you're on your own, just believe it, right? You could have this kind of way of thinking in my mind. God never lies. He said that Jesus walked on water. He said that nothing is impossible for me, therefore I can walk on water. Okay? There may be logic there, but that doesn't mean your heart genuinely thinks, when I step on that water, I ain't sinking. Do you follow what I'm saying? There might be a logic to what you're thinking that doesn't reflect that your heart really believes, if I step out, God will carry me on this. No problem. Okay? And I should be careful. I don't want to use that as the standard. Usually the things that are important to us are very, very near to us. I don't know how to pay this bill. I don't know how to overcome this sickness. I don't know how to help so-and-so. Okay? I don't know anybody here who's really concerned that they can't walk on water yet. Okay? So I'm only using that, and I apologize. Sometimes I use these sort of, I think it's called hyperbole, these extreme examples to illustrate a point. Not so much to say that's what you ought to be aiming for. What I'm really interested in is the next step that you need to take in the Lord, in the depths of what Jesus has produced, in a way of demonstrating to yourself and to those around you just how thorough God's salvation is. That's where I want you to succeed. That's where I want to succeed. Okay? That builds, of course, to places where you start doing things that are impossible. But it becomes the product of you having believed God step by step by step by step by step by step. Instead of somehow God snaps his fingers and you're already up here. That's not how it works. Okay? So how do we grow in this faith? Well, he tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? And I made a point of saying the way that the words are put there, basically it's saying that faith comes by this report. In other words, God speaks. He says something. Because of who it is, his words are not merely information. They are able to perform a work in you that at the conclusion of it ends up with you saying, amen, and you are saved by it. It gives us a little more light in the passages that we read. With the heart, a person believes. Okay? But that's only part of it. And with the mouth, they confess, resulting in salvation. That passage says, with the heart, a man believes, resulting in righteousness. But that's not all that's needed. With the mouth, they confess, resulting in salvation. So this process of you going from not having something that is available to you experiencing it, is going to involve a hearing with the heart, a receiving with the heart, and a confessing with the mouth. Okay? Now, I don't mean to make a formula out of it. Just take this promise and say it 18 times, and somehow God is, after the 19th time, it's a prime number, God is convinced, okay, you can have it. That's not what I'm talking about. But I don't want to, at the same time, deny. There is a need for the way you use your mouth. Okay? Last week, we referred to Joshua, who was, in some ways, a parallel for us. Joshua is to bring the people of God into something God has promised. You and I are at the threshold of many things that God has promised. Okay? Joshua is told, okay, be bold and very courageous. Be bold and very courageous. We should take from that, I'm going to face situations that require of me to be bold and very courageous. Okay, now I may not be facing the Anakin in the literal sense, like these giants in the literal sense, but we do face giants. We do face mountains. That maybe to somebody else it seems, what's the big deal about that? But to us, it's a mountain. It's a giant. Okay, the giants that I got to kill may be way smaller than the giants you got to kill, but they're still giants to me. Right? And so I'm going to face situations. We should take the lesson from Joshua. It's okay when you face situations that demand of you courage. It's okay. That's not a sign that you're somehow backwards, that you're somehow the worst Christian on earth, that you're an idiot, or whatever else your adversary wants to throw you. It's just life down here. It's just life down here. You're going to face situations that require you to say, heart, settle down. The Lord is for us. Okay? You're going to face situations where God will help somebody else to say to you, heart, settle down. The Lord is for you. Okay? And he goes on to say, don't let this word leave your mouth. He says, I want you to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to keep it, for then you'll make your way successful. Well, even though the specifics of what God had said to Joshua is different than us. Okay? They had an incomplete message at the very least. They had the law given to them. And God said, it's okay, you keep that law in your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Because the net result of that will be you being successful. Well, something similar is said to us as well. Okay? This word that has been given to us can do a work in you that no amount of your reasoning will accomplish. It isn't to say that you should not reason. You cannot believe something that makes no sense to you. Okay? The way we are made is if in your head you have this thought, there's no way that can be, there's no way that can be, there's no way that can be, your heart can't overcome it. Okay? You're not this like four different departments. They're all working together. So a promise has to, for the lack of a better way of putting it, it has to, oh yeah, I can see how that could be. Okay? One of the things that we often say about when we have communion together is the chastisement for my well-being fell on him. So how do you deal with the thought, why would God do that for me? I don't deserve it. I'm not this devoted Christian that other people are. Why would God do that for me? If you can't get that, if you can't get over that in your head, it's always going to be hard for your heart to push against it. And so God gives you, here's why. All of the reason why God should help you was purchased by Jesus. The punishment for your well-being fell on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So by all means, we do need to understand. I don't want to present a picture where you just throw away your brain. Okay? It's needed. You need to understand. You need to see what God has said. But it goes beyond that. We're not just brains, if I could put it that way. We're not just intellects. We have a heart, and it is with the heart a person believes. So how does that work? How does that work? Even if I, have you ever been in a situation where it is logical to me that this promise should work, but I don't believe it's going to happen? Okay, I will admit I've been in that situation. I suspect, because I'm not a giraffe, while you guys are all humans, that we're all humans, that you'll have been in these situations where, yes, the logic is there, it all makes sense, but it ain't happening. How do we overcome that? Let the Word help you there. Okay? Where I want to focus is this passage in Colossians chapter 2. Okay? In Romans, we can see, well, this faith comes by hearing, and this hearing that we need comes by what God has said. It will do something to you. What's your responsibility with regards to it? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, within a context that hopefully reminds you of things that I said before, what's going on in your heart affects everything. Okay? What's going on in your heart affects how well you can hear and receive and believe what God is saying. It matters. It's not like, you know, if we think the way I react to my work situation, the way I react to people who annoy me, the way I react to somebody who wrongs me, the way I react to, I'm just tired, I don't feel like doing anything. If we don't recognize the way I react to that affects everything, then we're actually going to be stuck and we're going to be confused. Why is God not helping me? It's not because God doesn't want to help you. It's not because these things aren't yours, but there isn't an environment on the inside by which the Word of God can help you. Is it possible for you to choke the Word of God in your life? Yes or no? Well, what are you talking about? Nothing stops the Word of God. Nothing stops the Word of God. We wrap ourselves in these kind of slogans thinking that makes a difference and not recognize, actually, God said you can't. You can choke the Word. You can choke the Word. Do you remember the parable of the sower? There was one kind of heart that was so caught up with the cares of life and the things that were happening that the Word of God, even though it got in, couldn't do much. And that is not, hey, listen, all these promises, some of you, you ain't ever going to get it because you're that kind of soil. No, it's saying, hey, what's going on in your heart matters. So he tells us things. He says, put on a heart of compassion. That's not so that you can show God how good a Christian you are. That is something, it's like taking vitamins. That's a bad example. It's like something that heals you, that something that helps you, that strengthens you. By putting on a heart of compassion, you keep your heart in a place where the Word of God can work. Right? That's why these things matter. I mean, my point isn't so much to talk about how should we act as Christians and all the benefits come from it. All I really want you to see is it matters that you respond to those things. It matters that you keep yourself in a place where you're not easily shaken. Right? We referred to that passage in Philippians. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. So if you're born again, that means you actually have a spirit that can take things in stride. And you developing that way of watching over your heart that says, I'm not going to get so stirred up about this. I let it go. Somebody says something and it's pointed and it goes deeper in. You know how some people can say something, yeah, whatever. And then at other times, it's almost like it's an arrow that goes straight through all of your defenses and it affects you. How you react to that matters. How you react to that matters. You can't control what other people do. You can't. But you do have control over what I do with what other people do. And that's why he says, forgive one another. It's almost like he knows what it's like down here. Forgive one another. He's talking to a church, right? Forgive one another. As if things can happen in a church where people have to forgive one another. Why does that matter? Is it just to keep the peace? Actually, I think he's really getting at, I want this salvation to work. Here's part of what you need to do. Keep your heart. Watch over your heart. Then he says, let the word of Christ, this is in verse, okay, I referred to verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, I'm not going to emphasize this part today. I do want to, though, point out to you, again, this is talking to a church. He's talking about a part that each one of us has to help each one of us let the word of Christ richly dwell. In other words, I have a part in helping you. You have a part in helping me. In what? Letting the word of Christ richly dwell among us. Richly dwell. But that also has a personal application, which is what I want to focus on today. Okay? Why should the word of God richly dwell in your heart? Apart from the fact that he said so. What is God after? Like, why? Why? I would like to say it's because he wants you to be able to simply believe the promises and see them accomplished in your life. Okay? Too often, I don't know everybody's background here, but has anybody had the experience of cramming for a final exam? I wish I could say I have no idea what that is. I have too much experience cramming for a final exam. Okay? So if you don't know what that, I don't know, is cramming a slang word? Or is that an actual English word? What it means is you have a test on Thursday. You spent the 3 weeks before, instead of studying, doing all sorts of stuff. Tuesday comes, and you realize, I have a test on Thursday. I know nothing about what I'm supposed to be taking a test on. So you spend Tuesday and Thursday. You stay up late, like 3 in the morning, studying, hoping to get all this stuff into you. And then you write the test. And depending on, you know, the gifting of God, sometimes you actually can pass and do well. Okay? But almost uniformly, within a week after that, you've already forgotten all that stuff. Right? You pass the test. But the knowledge of what that course was to do for you is gone. Okay? And too often, we as Christians, we cram for the test when it comes to some need to believe. Okay? We get the report, so-and-so has cancer. Oh, that's like me on Tuesday saying, I have a test on Thursday. This person has cancer. Cram. He's reading the promises. Especially if it happens to us, ourselves. I need to overcome this. Well, the only way to overcome this is by faith. So I start cramming, and now I start reading. And more often than not, we don't see what God wanted to do accomplished. Again, God is not mad. I just want to point out, we can't cram for these things. God says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in your hearts. Now, again, let me again assure every person who hears my voice, there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. This is not God saying, yeah, you deserve this. He will never do that. That's the devil who comes and says, yeah, you deserve this. Okay? No, but God will come and say, son, you are cramming for this. You're trying to ram in the span of the emergency time, everything that you need, and you don't realize that this is actually supposed to come forth from an environment your heart is kept in, where the Word of God is richly dwelling there. I mean, I'm not a big gardener. My wife is the one who grows things. But even I know there's something wrong when I plant the seed, 4 weeks later, I think, oh, you know what? I think that needs water. Pour some water in. And then I wonder, why is this thing not looking like everybody else's plant? What's the problem here? I put water there, didn't I? And if I'm really careful, if over the 4 weeks it needed 1 liter, well, I put 1 liter of water all at once. Kill the thing. Is it reasonable for me to think God just doesn't want me to have it? God just does not want me to have it. Is that a reasonable conclusion? God just does not want my plans to live. God wants other people's plans to live, but Titus's plans should not live. Is that God's thinking? No. When I'm willing to hear it, God will say to me, son, there is a way to these things. There is a way to these things. So, I'm going to end with a passage back in 1 Chronicles. Okay? The verse that I'm going to reach for here is not exactly what I'm talking about, but I want you to see a principle. Well, I want you to see an idea at the very least. Okay? So this is going back to when David was established as king. Okay, David in the Old Testament was established as king, and he's putting things in a certain way into order in the church. Now, one of the things that, if you don't remember, the scriptures say about David was he was a man after God's heart. Okay? And he was known for his extravagant worship of the Lord. He would be dancing in front of the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant was brought forth to its new resting place. He was dancing and wild, and his wife got mad at him because he was acting like an idiot, it seemed, as far as she was concerned. But he was just completely caught up with celebrating the Lord. And many of the Psalms express that, right? So I want you to read here in verse 37, okay? So the Ark of the Covenant has been moved, the tent has been set there, and there's big celebration because God is in their midst. And he says in verse 37, so David, he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. Okay? So I want you to think about that. So one of the things that David instituted was a continual celebration or a ministry of worship and praise before the Lord. That's what he assigned this guy Asaph and his relatives to do. But the thing is, there's an interesting line there, as each day's work required. Now, if you're not familiar, there was a certain routine or practice that God required. There were certain sacrifices that had to be made at certain times. People would come and do things. So you could understand, as each day's work required, it wasn't necessarily the same thing every day. But what David ordered was, whatever today requires, I want you to do it. Okay? So just as an aside, sometimes, especially when you're facing something really hard, what's required is an increased level of praise before the Lord. Not because that makes God happier and you keep him on the good side. It's you who's affected. Okay? I remind you, singing to the Lord and worshiping him and giving thanks and praising him, inasmuch as it is pleasing to the Lord and therefore worthwhile, the main target of benefit is you from God's perspective. He is the living God. If every human being kept silent, he would not diminish one iota of worthiness. Okay? So we're not adding to him by our singing of praise. But what is happening? We are being changed. Okay? So, likewise, whatever day was going on, they required. So sometimes we need to sometimes just increase our level of praise, especially when we recognize, I'm in this little season of trouble here. Okay. Again, that happens to everybody, good or bad. We have seasons. There are times when things seem much more difficult. There are times when things just seem coasting on. As an aside, I will say it's the difficult times that profit you more, but I prefer the other. I prefer it when everything is easy. Nevertheless, we've got to clue in and say, you know what? These are hard times. This is tough. I'm finding myself weighed down. I need to increase the level of my praise. Right? Well, now let's put that in the context of letting the word richly dwell in your heart. There are going to be times when what you're reaching for is hard. It seems to be out of reach. What is the answer? Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. That means there might be a need to increase the level of your word as the day requires. Right? And so my challenge to you is, I can't imagine anybody in here thinks that reading the Bible is a bad thing. Horrible thing. I can imagine that reading the Bible is something that I don't have time for. Okay? Or taking time with it is not something I can do. I would like to, but I just can't, or whatever. No condemnation. No point of saying, well, that's because you're dumb or you're disobedient. None of that. All I want to point out to you is sometimes the things that we're reaching for require an environment of a richer level of the Word of God in us. This is not to say, well, the reason why, again, you're not failing, but you need to understand, how does this work? I need to step up. I need a stronger experience or practice of my faith. Okay? We all have the faith that we need. That's never the issue. It's never the issue, do we have enough faith? The issue is, how strong is it? How practiced am I at receiving it? And that is a product of the Word of God in our lives and God himself taking us through adventures whereby we build our confidence. And sometimes I need to recognize, especially in a time when things are hard and seem difficult and I'm being pushed back, find a way to increase the level of the Word in your life. No. I'm probably more in need of reminding this than anybody else. But our culture values quick service, right? You go to McDonald's, as an example, you pull up to the window, they have it set up so that, you know, I think there's a time limit how long they're allowed to have before you get your food. And so when you pull up to McDonald's, if sometimes happens, there's something going wrong in the store, it's like 5 minutes before you get your food. My thought is, yeah, you know, something must be going. No, it's like, they're supposed to get my food sooner than that. That's not right, right? And the things that we see available to us are all an offer of, you can have this quickly. 12 steps to prosperity. 3 weeks to a flatter tummy. Whatever. Now, why is it put that way? Because there's this appeal to fast, right? I think universally, especially when it comes to exercise, anything that is 3 weeks to something may get you a flatter tummy only for you to have a bigger tummy 6 months after, right? Just give up sweets. Sure, I'll give up sweets, and sure enough, it helps me. Now that I've accomplished my goal, because the way has not been established in me, I make up for it by eating double the sweets afterwards, right? This is what we are like. And I want you to understand that sometimes the things that God wants for us to experience are going to take some sowing. It's going to take some investment in your relationship with the Word of God so that it can do for you what it is you really want. And that message is not always something that we want to hear. No, fast. I got so much going on. I don't know about you. I have so much going on. Okay? And yet God doesn't change it. He doesn't, okay, in view of the fact that it's 2025, I forgot that it's going to be busy. So we'll find a fast way for you to... No, some things cannot be escaped. A baby takes roughly 40 weeks to be ready. You can jump up and down all you want. Doesn't change how fast it takes for that baby to form. Likewise, the faith that is the product of the Word of God in you can take time. So, to draw this to a close and refer to an old problem. You know, there's a saying, when is the best time to plant a tree? 40 years ago. When's the next best time to plant a tree? Today. Okay, yeah, it would have been good if 25 years ago I started this rich diet of the Word of God dwelling in me. You're absolutely right. But I didn't. So what should I do? Oh, well. No, start today. Start today, so that 25 years from today, I can look back and say, look how this has benefited me. Look how what the Lord has done for me. So please, we need to think through a couple of things, which we'll take up next time. Well, we'll start taking up next time. Two things. One, understand that every success I'm going to have in this great salvation is going to be by the grace of God working the word of God in me to its effect. Okay? Faith is going to come because I hear. Okay? And that hearing the word of God, it's going to have its result. But I need to let it richly dwell within me and whatever that means for me. And I have an added responsibility. Help it richly dwell in the ones that you've been joined together with. Right? I mean, the church, the wider church is a huge, I don't know how big, but it crosses the world. I'm not likely to help somebody in Turkmenistan to believe the word more effectively, even though I'm, in one sense, joined to them. That's not, I think, what he's talking about. Let the word of Christ richly dwell amongst you. So that means us. I have a responsibility, not just to my house, to my family, but to every one of you to say, you know, when you're facing something difficult and it seems challenging, just help them to let the word of Christ richly dwell. Remind them. It says specifically admonishing and encouraging one another. And other places we could go to talk about using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is this need to recognize, actually, when all is said and done, as much as I am compassionate for what this person is going through, at the end of the day, what they're going to really need is just an increased level of the Word of God working in them. So let me remind them of what God has said. Let me remind them of what God has said. One of the instructions that God gave to the people of Israel way back in Deuteronomy is, talk to your kids about these things. When you sit down for a meal, remind them of what I've said. What is going on there? Letting the word of God richly dwell amongst you, and it will have its perfect result in us, right? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for help with these things that we are practically helping one another and practically working through letting the word of God richly dwell in us. And so I ask, Father, as the psalmist said, see if there be any hurtful way in us and lead us in your everlasting way in the face of that, that we might be those through whom God is glorifying Jesus because the word of God is richly dwelling among us and it is producing in us the faith for the exercise of these marvelous things. I thank you that you said believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I thank you that you said, if two of you agree about anything, I will do it for you. I thank you that these things are ours, and so I just ask for help, that we as a church and as individuals in the church would move in such a way that these things are more deeply enabled in us and for us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, win us over, not just to instructions, but to the heart of God in these things. And I thank you for your loving kindness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, last week I also said this.